The timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream, God will make all things new that day. Gone is a curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, all the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, there's a mansion prepared for me, where I will live with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
Well, amen. Good to see everybody this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Brother Caleb Wilson, my dear wife Tabitha, and I'm just thankful so much that the Lord thought enough of me to send his son to die on a cross for a little nobody from Roanoke, Alabama. Amen. I just thank the Lord that he let me hear the gospel. He put me in a place and gave me an opportunity to be saved, and he didn't stop there. He talks with me every day, and I'm so thankful that he lets me do something for him, and I'm just so thrilled to be a part of his kingdom. Mark chapter number 6 this morning. Mark chapter number 6. Most of y'all know my wife and I are missionaries to Papua New Guinea. And my wife was raised there from the time she was 12. And Lord willing, we go back in February. We'll move there. And so y'all just pray for us. We're in the process of shipping a crate and trying to get our paperwork settled. So y'all just continue to pray for us, and that Lord will use us greatly over there. Mark chapter number 6 is where we'll be at this morning. If you know your Bible, leading up to this passage of Scripture, John the Baptist has just been beheaded. King Herod was fearful to kill John the Baptist, even though he hated him. He was scared that God was going to kill him for killing John the Baptist. And a young girl deceived him, told him, this is what I want you to do. And he beheaded John the Baptist. And we pick up in verse 29, and when his disciples heard of it, the death of John the Baptist, that being, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. That simply means that they beat Jesus and the disciples to the destination. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. If only the disciples had the same attitude. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Dear Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings. Thank you for saving us. Thank you so much, Father, that you let me hear the gospel. Lord, that you sent a preacher by my way to tell me about your truth. And I thank you so much that you put my mind in a right state, that I was able to receive you and accept you as my Savior. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for feeding us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that have gone on in the church so far. And I pray you'd continue to bless, walk the pews with us, stand in the pulpit with us. Dear Father, bless everything that goes on today. Teach us some valuable truths from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We see, like I said, John the Baptist has just passed away, and the disciples take up his corpse, they go and bury it, they have a funeral for their dear friend, and now they come to Jesus. They tell Jesus, we've been working all day, we are tired, we're weary, God, here's what we've been doing all day, can you help us out, can we learn some things from you for a while, can you just love on us for a little bit? And he says, come on children, let's go to a desert place and find rest for a while. He said there were so many people coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. They're hungry. They're starving. Their blood sugar's low. They're getting irritable. They're getting headaches from being hungry. On top of that, they're mourning still the death of their friend. Put all of this into perspective and put yourself in their shoes. They don't know who's next. They don't know who's on the execution list after John the Baptist. They don't know who's trying to spy on them in this crowd of people that is trying to kill them. They don't know who's gonna pass out from being hungry. They don't know anything that's gonna happen. On top of that, they're hungry, they're ill, like I said, and their body is just wore out. They're weak. They haven't had rest, and you know how you get when you get tired and you get hungry. We get ill. We get aggravated. Every little thing gets on our nerves, and that's the state of mind that the disciples are in right here. So before we judge them too quickly, I wanted to get you in their shoes for a minute. And then we see that Jesus allows them to go into his desert place, and they get on a ship, and they sail to the other side, and lo and behold, as soon as they come out of the ship, there's another crowd of people waiting there to be fed. They're hungry, not only physically, but spiritually. They're void of peace. Everything is going wrong in their life. They know that there's something that Jesus has that they do not have. They came, as John chapter 6 recounts the story, they came to see the miracles. They had sick that needed to be healed. They had lame that needed to walk again. They had family members that they knew the only person that can intervene in their situation is Jesus Christ himself, and they're coming to get love from Jesus. They're coming to get food from Jesus, spiritually and physically. And they go to Jesus, and Jesus comes out of the ship, and Jesus is tired too. I mean, he has a physical, fleshly body just like we do. And he's wore out as well, but he sees these people. And he looks on them with compassion. And he sees them as sheep not having a shepherd.
He sees these people for what they really are. Just another load of lost people that only He can intervene in their situation. Now the disciples, again, not throwing them under the bus. They're hungry. They're about to faint. They're weary. They're mourning. They're down. They're grieving still. They see these people as just some more work. Just another crowd of people that need something. Just another crowd of people that's asking for a handout. Just another crowd of people that's begging for bread. And they say, Lord, we don't have time for these people. The day's far spent. Lord, you have wasted all of our nap time. Lord, you have wasted all of this time that we could have been spent studying for ourselves and learning from you just ourselves. All this time that we could have been resting. And now you've got us working even harder, serving all these other people. Lord, what about us? We need food. Lord, what about us? We need to learn something. God, send them away that they may go and feed themselves, is what the disciples are saying. We have that same attitude today. Men and women, all every street corner, they feel Walmart, they feel the schoolhouse, kids that come from all sorts of homes that go through pain on a regular basis that you have no idea is there. People that are so void of peace, void of understanding, they're willing to give anything to obtain just an ounce of pleasure. They're willing to give up their lives, give it any amount of money it takes in order to just feel some sort of comfort in their life. Slaves to sin, slaves, servants to the devil, servants to this world, chained up, bound, just tossed to and fro in this world. The devil has got his way with their life, and there's no way of escape. They're trying to break out, and they fall, and they can't break out of the chains. And we say, get yourself out, when we have the key. When we hold the key, when we have direct access to the key, when we are commanded and given every free opportunity to share the key, to unlock those chains and break them out of that bondage. Starving people, physically and spiritually, everywhere you look, hunger, a void in their heart. Begging for someone to give them bread. They would never dare say it with their mouth, but in their heart they know they don't have it going on. They know in their heart they are sick, they're feeble, they don't have it going on. They're unhealthy in their heart. They're just longing for somebody to love on them. Somebody tell me what's right. Somebody shed on me some bread. Amen. And we say, Lord, let them feed themselves. I don't have time for them. Nobody made you feed yourself. Someone had compassion on you enough to come to where you are. They didn't wait for you to come to them. They came to your low estate. They came to you and they said, here's some bread. I know you're hungry. I know you're starving. I know you need some bread. Here's some bread. There's plenty to go around. Somebody let us know. Amen. Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, give ye them to eat. Jesus Christ had all the power in the world to snap his fingers and instantly all of the bellies be filled to the brim with food. He has the power to do that. But he wanted to use us. He wanted for us to have a part in the work. Hallelujah. He wanted to give us an opportunity to share in the work. He wanted us to have an opportunity to know what it's like to have grace be given, for us to be counted faithful, that God would use us. Amen. He's given us the command, give ye them to eat. My mama, she had me at 18 years old. Far away from God as she could possibly be. Moved all over the Southeast and just a wrecked life. Never knew my real dad or any of that. just a messed up home, and my mama tried her best to provide for me and make it right, but she always had the chains bound on her. Until one day, hallelujah, I was 4 years old, and we had settled in Roanoke, Alabama, and my mama hooked up with some friends in the area, and she was at what they called the wall. It's a wall that divides the parking lot from back then it was Hardee's and Winn-Dixie. It's still there in Roanoke. Now it divides Taco Bell and Tractor Supply. But it is that parking lot of Winn-Dixie. She was out late drinking with a lot of her friends, and a young preacher by the name of Brother Shannon Mapp came by her way, preached her that glorious message. Hallelujah. Had a wife and kids at home. Just got off work from his long day at the logging job. Could have very easily said, you know what, Lord, can I just have a night off? Lord, can I just go home? I'm tired. I want to see my wife and kids. I haven't seen them all day. Can I just have one night off? And nobody in this room would judge him for doing that. But he said, you know what? It may just be worth one more trip down to the Winn-Dixie parking lot. Hallelujah. He preached that message. And my mama got in. Hallelujah. We got in church, been in church ever since. Our lives have been changed ever since. Amen. Shortly after that, I was 6 years old, June the 10th, 2001. I was in children's church. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the preacher. I don't remember hardly anything that was said. All I remember is God spoke to my heart at 6 years old. Don't dare try to talk me out of it. I've had plenty of them try to do it, and ain't none of them prevailed. I was 6 years old, and God knocked on my heart's door and showed me, Caleb, I want to know you. Caleb, I want to be a part of your life. If you do not accept me, you will die and go to hell. And I don't want that for you. I made a way out of that. Hallelujah. Now, I asked the preacher, how do I get saved? The Lord told me I need to be saved. How do I get saved? And I got gloriously born again, been saved ever since. Amen. Amen. There are starving people everywhere. And we owe it to the world. And we sit back and we say, let them feed themselves. When all along, nobody made us feed ourselves. Somebody came and let us have some bread. Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm very thankful for the man that got us in. Still a preacher, a supporting pastor of ours even now. Good man. And I'm thankful for that preacher that got us in, that let us have some bread. Amen. He said, give ye them to eat. Number one is through commandment, not convenience. It's through commandment, not convenience. He said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And this is the same story of the lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is how they got those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And they said, and when they knew, they say 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. God has commanded us to take the bread that he has baked in his heavenly oven and go and distribute the goods. Jesus Christ had all the power in the world to go and hand it to them himself, but he wanted us to have a part in the work, and he said, disciples, here's the bread and go give it to them. Amen. There's a commandment. No matter what we think about it, no matter if we have the itch to, no matter if we have the burden to, if we have the personality to, we are commanded by God to distribute the bread to a lost and dying world. Commandment, not convenience. God is not worried about how it makes sense. He's not worried about if it's convenient, if we have to go out of our way. God has commanded us to distribute the goods.
Amen.
It's by a commandment. Several family members of mine, church-going people, several members of our church, they came to me after I preached this one time, telling me, well, Caleb, I just don't have the personality to go and just talk to people like you do, Brother Caleb. I just don't have the personality. It's just, I just don't feel led in that direction. You being led by the wrong spirit. Amen. I just don't have that burden. I just don't have that overwhelming desire to. Nobody does. At first, we made a flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to go out and spread the kingdom of God.
Right. Yeah.
You're worried about personality. You're looking at just a young guy. I'm 23 years old, and I have the perfect personality for world evangelism. I love people. I get along with almost anybody. And my wife, on the way up here, we were flying from Houston to here a couple days ago, and I was telling her, I said, I really like that brother so-and-so from Fellowship, but me and him really hit it off. And she told me, she said, there's not many people you don't hit it off with. And I said, that's true. I thank God for that. Amen. I get along with just about anybody. I'm able to learn from just about anybody. I have just a great personality for handing out tracts and man, going and just telling everybody Jesus loves you. Do you know that is the hardest thing in my Christian walk to do? And I have the perfect personality for it. I'm very extroverted, love people, and I have to fight myself. I have to push myself very hard to just hand somebody a track at the McDonald's drive-thru. My wife often has to remind me, you know there's tracks in the door. You gonna give her one? And I have the personality for it. It's above personality. It's above feeling. It's by commandment and commandment only. God said for us to do it. That's enough reason for us to do it. Amen. If you're waiting for a fuzzy feeling, it'll never come. If you're waiting for some overwhelming, joyful experience, man, I want to go and just throw tracts out to everybody I see, it's not going to come. You do it by commandment. Amen?
Amen.
It's through commandment, not convenience. There's a command to the saved. He tells his disciples to set it before the people. Don't force it down their throat. Don't shove it in their mouth. Just let them know that the bread is here. We get discouraged. It's way too often the devil discourages us because people aren't getting saved. And we know we're doing our best. We know if we are doing our best, we know that we're trying. We've done what God has told us to do, and they're just not biting. They're just not taking the bread. That is on them. Don't get discouraged and think you have failed when they don't accept. Few there be that find it, the Bible says. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. If you have just simply given them opportunity, if you have let them know, here's eternal life, take it or leave it, you have completed 100% of God's commandment for your life. 100%. What they do with the bread once it's in their hand, that's between them and God. If you have distributed the bread and you have given out the bread, God is pleased with that. But we get the devil, he often discourages us, and he tells us, you're a failure. Nobody's accepting the Lord. You must be doing something wrong. It will come. Fruit for your labor will come. Honestly, you may not ever see it, though. How many missionaries have gone to Papua New Guinea? I mean, the very first couple, few missionaries, they went. As soon as they got there, they were eaten alive. Never saw one person saved. Did they fail? Were they unsuccessful? They did exactly what God told them to do. And the other missionary behind them came and got all the fruit. Because then they saw, there must be something to this if another guy's going to come after we just killed the last couple. Just obey. It's by commandment, not convenience. There's a command to the saved. There's a command to the lost. He commands the lost, if you want to be fed, if you want your stomach satisfied spiritually and physically, sit and eat. The only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter number 6 is the same account of this story. He feeds them all, and then he preaches to them, I am the bread of life. Except ye eat of my body and drink of my blood, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what God said. That's the only way to heaven. Command, sit and eat. Partake of Jesus Christ. That is the only way you get there. If you're lost here this morning, that's the command. You want to try it your own way. Maybe if I give enough to the offering plate, if I do enough good works, if I just avoid enough evil, if I'm a pretty good fella, if maybe I get the preacher off my back and just start coming to church, that is not going to do it. You have got to eat of the body and drink of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what the Bible says. Not literally, but spiritually, accepting His eternal sacrifice that He paid for you. It's through commandment, not convenience. Number two is through cooperation, not contention. He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. It's through cooperation, not contention. One man can't carry 12 baskets. It took all 12 of the disciples to carry all 12 of those baskets. It took all 12 of the disciples to make sure 5,000, even more women and children, 5,000 men. It took all 12 of them to see that many men was able to get the bread. It's through cooperation, not contention. God cannot bless discord. He cannot, not that He chooses not to, He cannot. It is impossible for Him to work in the middle of discord. Some Christians, we spend our entire life preaching against each other and trying to discredit each other when all the while there's a starving crowd in front of both of us and neither one of us are trying to give them any bread. John, you're not carrying that basket exactly right. Well, Peter, your shoes are on the wrong foot. Well, I don't believe in giving out tracts, and so I'm going to spend my entire existence trying to discredit tracts and trying to make you and force you not to do tracts as well. Well, I'm going to spend my entire existence trying to prove that tracts are biblical. All the while, neither one of them are doing anything for the crowd of people that's starving and need the bread. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there are many administrations, but one Spirit. There are many offices, but one God. Do it how God tells you to do it. Just get it done. Amen. It's through cooperation, not contention. God never, ever, ever blesses discord. He can't. He cannot move in the middle of discord because we need each other. And it has to be in perfect fellowship that we get the job done. We get mad over every little silly thing, and that is a pride issue, and that is the one thing God has all of His forces combated against, is pride. I'm not saying it, I'm not, please don't think I'm saying that brethren never separate. The Bible clearly commands that if a brother walked disorderly, withdraw yourself from him. But even then, the Bible says, for a season, so that they may be ashamed. It's never for us. It's never for us to look at what I'm doing. Everybody else is wicked. I'm the only one doing right. That's pride. God never intends for that. He said, so that they may be ashamed. It's always for them. It's always in benefit of the brother that's fallen. Galatians still commands us, those that have sinned, restore such an one. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God never threw me away. And don't you think that Caleb Wilson's deserved? Don't you think you yourself, you look in the deep crevices of your heart and you search yourself, don't you think you've deserved to be thrown away a time or two? Don't you think that you've given God plenty of reasons to just throw you in the garbage can and move on to somebody else? Did he do that? How dare we throw somebody away due to anything? If a man or woman is still breathing in and out, there is still hope. There is still something that God wants them to do for him. We can limit ourselves and we can cause different places to crumble in our lives where we can't be effective like we used to be. There's still something we can do for the kingdom of God. God has never, ever willed anybody to just sit down and never do anything again. It's never God's will. You know why I'm still talking about cooperation, not contention? And this ain't in the notes, but I feel like saying it. You know why a lot of young guys don't pan out? We like to throw them under the bus, and I agree. I grew up with a lot of them that just fizzled out. And I'm like, man, what are you doing? You had so much going for you. You know, a lot of time, it's the older guys that keep them back from serving God. Can I tell you, not throwing any older guys under the bus, please don't. Please don't take that from the message. I first started, Lord called me to the mission field at 18 years old. I threw away my scholarship to college and I said, Lord, I want to be a missionary. Here's my life. I'll do it the best of my ability. Lord called me to the mission field and threw away everything. Do you know who gave me the most trouble over that? Preachers. Preachers that I looked up to, that had invested in me, that taught me how to give up my life for Christ. And the second I did that, they said, Caleb, you're throwing your life away and you'll never be the same. God will never be able to use you how he wanted to use you. You're throwing everything away, Caleb. God wanted to use that. You're throwing your life away. Caleb, what are you going to do if the ministry doesn't pan out? You got to have plan B, C, D, E, F. That's never God. If plan God doesn't work out, what is? But I had all of those voices in my head. And literally, in my life, in my circle of counsel, I had two people. Out of all of the people on this earth, I had two people. Two people that believed in what I was doing. And I thank the Lord my pastor was one of them. That was it. You know, if we're not careful, we'll discourage to the point where, what's the point? What's the point? In my mind, what I was tempted with, when I knew for a fact the Lord spoke to me and told me, Caleb, I want you to give that up and I want you to be a missionary now or never, at 18 years old. You know what I was tempted with when all those people, I had letters written to me, detailed letters, letting me know how I was getting in a hurry and how that I was totally missing God's will for my life, that I was full of pride, full of arrogancy. I had phone call after phone call, people letting me know that I was doing wrong. My first thought was, well, they're probably right. All my life, they've had a lot more wisdom than I have. Maybe I do need to reconsider this. If I would have listened to those voices, I'd be as far away from God's will as I could possibly be. Who knows where I would have ended up? Definitely not with my beautiful wife and on the mission field in Papua New Guinea. Be careful. Be careful. I would not advise anybody to take the path that I have taken. went through a lot of mistakes and went through a lot of trouble. Hardly anybody had any confidence in what I was doing. It's just one thing after another. It's hard. But I knew for a fact, at the end of the day, the Lord still commanded me to do something, and I'm at least going to give it a shot. If it all ends in flames, then I know everybody else, they'll make fun of me, and I told you so, Brother Caleb. That's fine. I know and God knows. I did what God told me to do. Daniel 3 talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We will not bow down and worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we are sure that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your hand. But if not, even if God lets us die in this fire, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. Amen. It's through cooperation, not contention. And we cause so much contention over little bitty things. So much. Do it how God tells you to do it and leave everybody else alone. Amen. The Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel. And I live my life by that. I want to glean from everybody possible. But can I tell you, you can't listen to everybody. You got to choose. Are you going to listen to him? Or are you going? You can't listen to everybody because everybody doesn't have the same idea. Everybody doesn't have the same walk. I had a preacher in Australia, a supporting pastor of ours. And his whole message, I heard him preach for the first time, his whole message was just seven valuable truths to young preachers. And one of them was, never let a critic set your agenda. The other one was, be careful who you listen to because you can't listen to everybody. So many voices, especially teenagers, so many voices coming in and out of your mind. I know it's tough. Listen to your pastor, listen to your mom and daddy, and listen to your Lord. Amen. It's through cooperation, not contention. God wills it that we get along. That's the only way that anything works. I can't go to Papua New Guinea by myself, even if I wanted to. I can't go by myself. The Bible commands, how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's me. How shall I preach except I be sent? I need the churches, and the churches need us to fulfill the Great Commission together. Amen. So cooperation. I understand personality conflicts, and I understand that people rub each other the wrong way. At the end of the day, Christianity is above that. The Bible is above that. God is able to work above that. You look at two men in your scripture that were opposite ends of the personality spectrum. I mean, you have Simon Peter, who is always putting his foot in his mouth, always in the front of the line, always telling Jesus, God, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Jesus says, all of you will be offended of me before this night's up. Peter says, not me, God. Though all these be offended, I will never be offended. Who else was in the room? John the Beloved, quiet, meek, closer to Jesus than any of the disciples, leaning on his breast. And Peter speaks up and says, all of these will be offended. Yet I'll never be offended. Even your most precious disciple, Jesus, is going to be offended of you. And I'm better than he is. I'm not going to be offended of you. What do you think that said to John? I'm showing you real life personality conflicts where we just rub each other the wrong way. Who was it in Acts chapter number 3 that was walking hand in hand down to the temple, looked on that man, healed him, and the whole temple glorified God, and thousands of people got saved? Who was it? Who was those two men that started all that? Simon Peter and John the Beloved. If those two men can get along, surely you can put aside all of y'all's issues and get along. For the kingdom of God, there's a more important priority here. There's a more important agenda here. It's through cooperation, not contention. Lastly, I'll be done. It's through counsel, not competency. The only way to reach this world, this entire world, we are responsible for, personally as well as a group. We are responsible for making sure that every single soul that exists on this earth at this time receives an opportunity to be saved. At least hears the truth one time in their life. Now that hasn't happened yet, but it's possible. And it's through commandment, not convenience. God said for us to do it, we should do it. And it's through cooperation, not contention. We need each other to get it done. And it's through counsel, not competency. Just because there is a need in Papua New Guinea definitely does not mean that it is God's will for your life to pack up and move there. There are people dying and going to hell, so severely scarred by sin, a life full of destruction, right here in Madison, Virginia. People so distraught, distressed by sin, bound up and chained right here in y'all's backyard. Then the whole world is a mission field. When Jesus first spake, "Go ye into the uttermost parts of the earth," he wasn't in Virginia. Compared to him, Madison, Virginia was the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm letting you know it's by counsel. How many folks, I see it often, they know God wants me to witness. That's God's will for every Christian. God's will is for me to get along. I love people. I want to get along. I want to spread the joy, spread the good news. But then they just spin a globe and put their finger on a map. I guess God's calling me there. Or young preacher says, "I feel like being a pastor. I'll try that out for a little while, see how it goes." And he takes the first door that's open. Friend, that is a sad way to live your life. So much of humanity spends its entire life focused on trial and error, living our life bouncing from thing to thing, trying this out for a little while, and then when it blows up in our face, we go move across the street, try this out for a little while, and we bounce around our entire lives and never ever find it. Because it's not something you find. God's will is not something you find. It is something you do every single day. And you complete Monday's set of instructions. Tuesday morning you wake up and God gives you Tuesday's set of instructions. Do you know why? Again, why I'm going to Papua New Guinea? I don't have the resources to. I don't know a thing about building houses or building schools. I'm not a very good teacher. I don't know anything about. I am the worst possible individual for God to use in Papua New Guinea. Do you know why I'm going? One thing and one thing only. God told me what to do, and I said yes, sir. It's through that counsel. God will let you know what His will for your life is if you just ask Him. In the scripture, it's right here. They were focused on their own competency. They were focused on what they could do instead of the counsel that God wanted to give them. They said, "Shall we go?" And "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" Philip said in John chapter 6, the same story, he said, "Even 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient that all these may eat." They said that as soon as God gave them the command, give ye them to eat, immediately their wheels started turning in their head. Well, how can we figure out how to get this much money to go and feed all these people? And so we're praying in 200 penny worth of bread, and when it doesn't come in, we get all disappointed and say, God has failed us. This is the only way God can work. God was not worried about any money. God was worried about a miracle. God isn't worried about what makes sense on paper for us. God isn't worried about how we can put two and two together. He is worried about counsel. He wants to show us His work through us. He doesn't want to use our strength. He doesn't want us to use what we can do. That's why I'm very glad I'm not good at anything. All in my entire existence is one big weakness. Therefore, God can use it all for His honor and His glory. Can I tell you, it's through the counsel of the Lord. You need this counsel. We trust Him with our salvation. We trust Him with our eternal spirit. But after we're saved, most of us live to ourselves, figuring this life out to ourselves, how to pay for it ourselves, how to do it ourselves. Whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin, the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord, is what the Bible says. Lean on faith. I believe in working. Please do not get me wrong. I believe in working and putting forth effort. I'm a missionary on deputation, and we have to call a lot to get meetings and try to raise our support to go to Papua New Guinea. We have to call a lot. Do you know, I have zero churches that came off a cold call. Zero. I still do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to put forth the effort. Other guys do it that way. That's how God wanted to work with them. I'm telling you how God showed up in my life. My whole first year of deputation, I didn't know one pastor. I didn't know anybody. I prayed. I didn't even know there was a list to call. I didn't have a mission board. I didn't know any of that. I prayed. I said, Lord, connect me with the people that You want me connected with. And that's all I did. Again, I believe in working and laboring, but I didn't know what to do or any of that. I knew God knows what to do, and I'm going to pray. God connects me with the right people. Got to 30% support that year, hallelujah. Got married last year, and in four months is all it took. Tabitha and I got married, we were at about 35% support. We jumped up to 80% support by Christmas. Again, I have zero supporting churches that came off a cold call. I still do it because I want to work and I want to labor and I want to put forth the effort, but I have zero out of all of that. To let you know that God, if He wants you to do something, don't you think He is going to see to it that you are going to get it done if you just trust in Him? Over and over and over again, I have been very discouraged on the road and the devil trying to beat me up left and right and showing me that I don't have any confidence. I am not competent. I'm not good at this. God should have picked somebody else. And over again, I get down. And then I have to remind the devil, being confident of this very thing, hallelujah, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work will finish it. If He wants you to do something and you're trying your best to do it, don't you think He's going to allow you to get it done? He is going to enable you and give you all the resources possible to get it done. They weren't focused on God's counsel. They weren't having faith. They said, Lord, where are we going to get 200 penny worth of bread from? We don't have that kind of money. Jesus said, I ain't worried about the money. He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? What food do you have? What do you have? What does your life contain? You're telling me what is not there. Tell me what is there. Lord, I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and even these aren't even ours. This belongs to this little boy. He says unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see them. And they knew. They say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. When he'd taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. There's a specific way God wants things done. God desires you. He's commanded you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It takes the counsel to see exactly where, to know the day-to-day will of God for your life. It takes that in marriage. It takes that in finances. Do you know we didn't pay our, we have a car we just got back in March. We didn't pay but $5,000 for it and got a really good deal. Even that, I prayed and I sought God. God, I don't want to end up in a mess. I need your counsel because I can't trust my own judgment. I can't trust what makes sense to me. God, you see in the future, tell me if this is a good idea or not. That's what it takes. Do you know what I've done before? I prayed before I went to the grocery store. Lord, tell me which grocery store to buy groceries at today, because maybe there's an opportunity you want me to run into somebody and be a light to them. Even in the little things. I know half of y'all think I'm crazy. Most people I tell that to think I'm crazy. But I want my life to count and matter as much as possible. And I want God's wisdom. And I want God's counsel. And I want Him to use me in specific places and areas. And it takes that counsel. I married Tabitha Helzerman because God counseled me and told me, this is what I want you to do, Caleb. You can have that kind of relationship with Him. You don't have to fumble around in life and live from trial to trial and trial and error and bouncing from place to place. You can know the specific set of instructions for your life today and follow them accordingly. Amen. It's through counsel, not competency. And I'm done. I'll leave you with this. It takes that counsel. Counsel is very important. If you recall the story of the Israelites in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter number 9, again, they've gone through the Jordan River, they've defeated Jericho, they've had their back and forth with Ai, and now, Joshua chapter number 9, people are starting to hear that, man, these are some bad dudes, we need to look out for these guys. And so they get a little more sneaky, and they get a little more conniving. The Hivites come to Joshua in Joshua chapter number 9, and they come to the Israelites in the form of slaves. They come to them, they broke their shoes, they molded their bread, molded their wine, and tore their raiment, and just made themselves look very lowly and poor to deceive the Israelites. And they go to the Israelites, and they said, we're here to be your servants. And Joshua said, who are ye, from whence come ye? And they said, we're here to worship your God. We're from a very far place, and we just want to serve you. Now, you remember God told Joshua, do not make a league with anybody in the land of Canaan. And the Hivites were from the land of Canaan. Joshua believed them. The Bible says that he took of their victuals and made a league with them. And God had to judge them for that, not immediately, but in Joshua chapter 10, they're in a battle with the Hivites and another group of people in a battle they should have never been in. In 1 Kings, Saul kills all the Hivites in the land. God commanded them all to be killed, but they had made a league. And God had to judge His people for breaking a league that He never intended them to make. So over and over again, they ended up in trouble because of these Hivites that they made a league with. Brother Caleb, they didn't know any better. They were deceived. They were lied to. They didn't know any better. Joshua chapter 9, verse number 14, and they asked not counsel from the mouth of the Lord, and they took of their victuals and made a league with them. If you ask God, He will be very glad to warn you before the storm ever comes, before the problem ever arises. He will be very glad to let you know, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I don't want you to do. It takes that in the Great Commission. It's not God's will to take on every missionary that comes in the door. Y'all know that. It's not God's will that every single church out there supports the Wilson family. You know that. Not that anybody's bad or on the wrong side. It's just God wants to use different people in different ways. And it takes that counsel. He has commanded us, give ye them to eat. So commandment, not convenience. It's through cooperation, not contention. And it's through counsel, not competency. We can get it done. Amen. We're with Macedonia, and they have a chart that shows how you can get it done. If every Christian just did the bare minimum of what God told them to do, if every Christian that's born again would go and reach two people, and they would reach two people, within nine months of doing that every day, the entire world would have the gospel at its disposal. The entire world. If everybody did what they were supposed to do. It's possible. God would not command His children to do something that He would not see us through to do it. God can do it, and we're commanded to do it. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank You for all Your many blessings. Lord, I thank You for saving us. I thank You for another time that I got to speak Your word. Lord, I thank You for keeping me saved and just letting me do something for You. Thank You, Lord, for the friends that we have here. I thank You, Father, that You're my friend and that You love me. Lord, we need You. We need Your light. We need Your wisdom. Lord, we need You to help us. We need Your strength. I pray, Father, that You would enable us, each and every person under this roof, You'd enable us to do our best, to do our part in the Great Commission, to try our best, to just do our part in getting the kingdom of God advanced. Have mercy on us. Help us, Lord, throughout the day. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.